Romans chapter number 8 in your Bibles. We're going to look at verses 4 through 8 today. Romans chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Romans 8 is, without question, one of the richest chapters in all the Bible. It's an incredible chapter. I'm not necessarily saying it would be my favorite chapter, but it's definitely one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. There are many over the years when pressed upon what they consider to be maybe the richest reservoir of principles and encouragement and truth for the believer, that oftentimes people will quickly go to Romans chapter number 8. Truly a great chapter and a big help to us in so many ways. And I want to draw our attention into just a small portion of this wonderful chapter, verses 4 through 8. And let's read them again this morning, and we'll jump right into the message today. Verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. This is talking, the flesh is not just talking about our physical body, but our whole nature, our whole fallen nature. That certainly does include our physical body, but includes our fallen nature. What we are without God. Can you imagine what life would be without God? Just what life would be without God. We couldn't have a song sung like we just had sung, the God of the mountains, the God of the valley, and I'm so glad we don't have to live our lives without God. And so the life in the flesh is a life without God. But after the Spirit, notice the capital S, this is not of our own spirit or our own intelligence or our own attitude or effort or outlook, but aren't you glad that we can live our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Verse number 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. After is taken a likeness of, that following in their footsteps where we're taken after them. There are times, and this is not something we would say today, but years ago it was maybe someone might say to a child, you know, they take back after their dad or back after their mom. You know, you take back after your grandparent, meaning that you're a lot like them. You're following in their footsteps. There's a lot of things that remind me of them in your life. So the goal is this, as Christians, that we don't take back after the flesh, but we take back after the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Again, Bible definition of death is separation from life. When a person dies physically, they're dead to this world. They're dead to everything in this world. But now their soul still exists, whether it goes to heaven or whether it goes to hell. But it doesn't cease to exist. They're just dead to this world. Death means away from life. So when a person is carnally minded, when we allow our lives to be taking after the old nature, just as if I've never been saved, like people that don't know God and are living life without God, when my life is like that, then what I'm doing is I'm living my life away from life. And it's death. It's amounting to nothing of any value. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, notice what the Bible says, not that they will not please God, not that they might not please God, but notice what the Bible says. If I am living my life in the flesh, if I'm living my life according to what I want, or according to the way the world operates, or I'm living my life unyielded to God, the Holy Spirit's working in my life, and unwilling to obey the Bible as it's written in the Word of God, then I'm living my life in the flesh. The Bible says in that moment, saved or lost, I cannot please God. So this morning I want to bring a message with this thought and title in mind as we continue this thought of transformation. Say, Pastor, when are we going to be done talking about transformation? How does Easter Sunday sound? Amen. The great transformation. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But with that being said, I think we'll still touch on it here and there moving forward. I want to talk to you this morning on this subject, the transformed walk of the believer. The transformed walk of the believer. Father, please bless this morning. Please bless in the preaching of your word. Help us today. Help us to be more like Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible is not a complicated book for believers who not only believe it to be literally true, in other words, that we take a literal word-for-word approach to how we read and interpret it. Now again, that's a complicated. The Bible's not a complicated book. I'm not saying there aren't parts that aren't hard to understand. And I'm not saying there aren't portions of Scripture that don't require a lot of prayer and a lot of searching and a lot of comparing Scripture to Scripture. And I'm not saying there aren't things in the Bible that we'll never understand on this side of heaven. What I'm saying, though, the Bible is not a complicated book. If a believer takes it word for word, where I believe it literally, that I believe the Bible says what it means and it means what it says. How many of you are that way this morning? You believe the Bible says what it means and it means what it says, and you believe in the Bible literally this morning, literally, where what it says is what it means, and what it means is what it says, that it doesn't have figurative language where it's detailed, but we take it for what it says. Now, if a believer takes the Bible literally, it's not a complicated book. But not only do we want to believe it literally, we should want to live it literally. I don't want us to believe something to be true. I want to live it literally, where I'm willing to obey it and apply it to my life as written. As written. The Bible's not a complicated book to a believer who believes it literally and lives it literally as written. The idea of as written, where we're not trying to make the Bible sound the way we want it to sound or change how we interpret the Bible fit in with the way we want to live our lives. Where the Bible says what it means and it means what it says. And then I'm going to believe it for how it's written. I'm going to live it for how it's written. Where I'm not going to try to change how I interpret the Bible or how I view the Bible to fit in with my life, but I'm going to change my life to fit in with the Bible. When it comes to the Bible, the believer should not begin with the question, well, how does this verse or these passages mean, or what do these passages mean to me? Well, we have a lot of that going on today. You know, people get in their little discussion groups and they have a certain passage of Scripture that is just, you know, where it could be a clear command, thou shalt not kill. Now, I know it says thou shalt not kill, but let's talk about that today, would we? Let's all sit around and talk about thou shalt not kill. Well, what does it mean to you? Well, it means to me you don't kill somebody. You don't take their life. You don't stop their pulse from beating. You don't kill them. Well, I appreciate that perspective, and I respect that. Let me tell you what it means to me. Well, wait a second now. Isn't it pretty clear? Thou shalt not kill. It doesn't matter what it means to you or me. The Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. So I'm not trying to read the Bible and ask the question, well, what does that mean to me? But instead, what does it mean for me? Not what does it mean to me, but what does the Bible mean for me? Illustration. You get a memo from your supervisor, quote, everyone is to come into work this Saturday to help with inventory, no exceptions. Okay, that's the memo. Everybody gets it. Quote, everyone is to come into work this Saturday to help with inventory, dash, no exceptions. So one person gets that memo, reads it. Well, what does this memo mean to me? Well, this to me is saying, at least how I read it, to come in and help out with inventory if you don't have any plans already made for this Saturday. I mean, the last part, no exceptions, to me that was clearly added at a later time by Rudy over in accounting, who doesn't have a life, so he's always trying to make it all miserable for the rest of us. As I have already had plans made, this memo isn't something that I need to take literally. Well, that person is no longer going to have a literal job if they don't do this. But then someone might say, well, what does this memo mean for me? This memo was not given out for people to interpret individually, but to take literally, what does this memo mean for me? Because it says what it means, and it means what it says. Well, the person says, well, this is saying for everyone to come into work this Saturday to help with inventory. I know I already have plans made for this Saturday, but I'll have to cancel them because everyone is to come into work this Saturday to help with inventory, no exceptions, which includes me. You notice the difference of interpretation. The one person says, what does this mean to me? And then they reapply the words and they don't even follow the instructions, but they feel okay because that's what it means to me. But when we study something like that, what does it mean for me? We take it as it's written. Now, is this complicated? Is this memo complicated to understand? Is this a complicated memo to understand? Is it complicated? No. For some, could it be challenging to follow, however? Yes. You've already got plans made. Please stay with this thought this morning. Now, it's not complicated. We know what it says, and we know what it means. But that doesn't mean it's not going to be challenging to follow. It doesn't mean that it's not going to create some challenges in my life, and there may be some complications as a result of following it that I'll have to work through. However, it's clear what it's saying, I know what it's saying, and I know what I'm supposed to do. So I'm not to allow the challenges it's going to create potentially, or maybe some complications that may result as what me following it to cause me to reinterpret it. I'm to interpret it the way it's written, and if I want my job, I'm showing up Saturday and I'm helping out with inventory, and I'll adjust my life and my schedule and my plans whatever way I have to make sure I'm following that memo. Example, Matthew chapter 5 verses 43 through 45. Here's what Jesus said. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now let me ask you, church, this morning, is this teaching in these passages complicated to understand? Do we get what he's saying? Love your enemies. Do good to them that use you and try to persecute you. I mean, is the Bible clear here in what it's saying? It doesn't take rocket science to understand what it means. No, it's very clear. However, is the teaching in these passages, would it be challenging to obey and apply? Yes. So is it complicated? No. But is it challenging? Yes. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, talking to the church, the assembly that was there gathered right before he ascended, go ye into all the world, given this now as a perpetual command for the church. This is the church's responsibility, not just those 120, but that church and every other church that would spring up from that. It would be the job of the church to get this command followed. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, I ask the question, is the teaching in these passages complicated to understand? The answer is no. Is the teaching in these passages challenging to obey and apply? The answer is yes. Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 through 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, whatever we put in the ground, that shall he also reap. What goes in the ground is coming up out of the ground. Whatever I put in is going to come up. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And it goes on to say, now as a result of this knowing, whatever we sow, if we're patient, you don't put seeds in the ground in May and expect to have a full harvest in June. I mean, you don't put something in the ground one week and you're ready to try to have a corn roast on the next week. We know that, but you're not going to have a corn roast in September if you don't get the seed in the ground in a timely fashion. But you can't get up out of the ground what you don't first put into the ground. However, what you put in the ground is coming up out of the ground. We sow, we reap what we sow. Now, is this complicated to understand? No. But is it always easy sowing good seeds? That's challenging sometimes, isn't it? So please get this thought, and I'm going to tie this all together. Because something is challenging does not make it complicated. Because something is hard to follow and obey does not make it complicated. Because something is not going to be easy. Because something is going to be challenging. Because something may have some adjustments and changes and all of that that may take place by me following what I know to be true does not make it complicated. I've had the opportunity off and on over the years to teach math here and there. And I've discovered that there are many students who hate math. Aren't you willing to confess that this morning? You hate math. That's all right. God forgive you. They hate math. Now, it's not necessarily because they are not capable of learning it and doing the work, but they hate it. They hate it. Just hate it. But again, it's not because they're not capable of learning it, and it's not because they're not capable of doing the work. But please get this now, but that they hate the amount of work and studying that math sometimes requires. So they don't necessarily hate math, and it's not that they can't do it. They don't want to have to put the time in that it takes to understand it, and they don't want to have to put the time in that it takes to complete assignments, especially if it doesn't come easy. If I got to work for it, come on, I'm not venting here, but let me say this now. I'm not venting. I'm not a bitter math teacher. Please know that. But you know, we want, a lot of times kids, they want, that's why so many love PE. Why? It comes easy. That's why so many love lunch break. Why? It comes easy. But why there are some subjects they don't like? Because it doesn't come easy. And it's not that I'm not capable of learning it. It's not that I'm not capable of figuring this stuff out. I mean, I can if I will. I can if I will, but I don't want to because it's too hard. I may have to stay up a little bit later working on my math, and that's no tab time and no Facebook time and no TV time and no texting time, and I gotta have all those times to survive. If all I'm doing is studying, I'll die of boredom. You don't want this great mind of mine that needs to be expressing itself on Facebook for hours for the world to benefit to be just isolated and pinned to a math board all day long. Now, there is a magic card that these types of students love to play with both their parents and teachers. And here's the magic card. Quote, I don't understand it. It's too complicated. That's the magic card.
That is.
I just don't understand it. It's too complicated. Oh, I'm assuming you've read it and studied it and tried your best. Oh yeah. For 30 seconds, I did, last week. But I mean, that's the magic card. I'm telling you, when a young person plays that card, you know, for those of you Monopoly people, it's like, get out of jail free. It's like, get out of math free. They say, oh, I don't understand it. It's too complicated. Now, what they are really doing is blaming math for not being easy. And they're blaming math for requiring dedication and effort to understand and perform. Well, no, it's not always going to come easy. There are times you're going to have to, they used to call school your studies. Now, I'm not preaching at any school kids this morning. I'm simply using this. But I feel like a lot of parents are pretty excited about this lesson tonight, this morning. Now, there is a second magic card that these types of students love to play with their parents. Quote, well, I can't understand math the way my teacher teaches it. He or she makes it too complicated. Now, I'm not saying that can't be the case sometimes, but man, if one of our kids comes home and it says, well, I try my best, but I just can't understand it the way my teacher teaches it. Oh man, now all of a sudden, it's not just math that's at fault, now it's the teacher that's at fault. Well, you don't worry about it, you just go on and play your video game, and we don't care if you know how to do math. Now, I'm not preaching against math. We understand we live in a culture that wants things to come easy. Easy. I mean, if we got to apply ourselves at all, we don't want it. I mean, if it's something that goes against my flesh, I don't want to do it. I don't like it. Does it matter? Since when does doing right, does it hinge on the door of whether I like it or not? Whether I want to or not. If it's right to do, I do it. You know, we better be glad we don't live 100 years ago. Some people say, well, I wish I lived 100 years ago. Oh, really? You really want to live 100 years ago? There are a lot of things that are modern conveniences that aren't there. And I mean, people had to work for a living because you had to work to live. It wasn't just what you did to bring money in. The household, running the household was a lot of work. And there were a lot of things that everybody had to do. I mean, doing work at home was not opening up a can of dog food or cat food. I mean, doing work at home was not taking the trash down to the curb. I mean, doing work at home was not emptying out the dishwasher. Doing work at home, wasn't making sure that I put the remote control back in the remote control holder and stuff like that. And I'm saying that doesn't really convey itself to work. But people want things to be easy. We don't want to work for it. We don't want to put effort for it. We don't want to have to, if it doesn't come natural or come easy, if we got to grind it out, if we got to go against our flesh, instead of just being honest and saying, I don't want to do it because I'm too lazy, we pass the buck and say, I don't understand. It's too complicated. Or, well, that's not the way I interpret it. Sadly, this is often the case for many believers under Bibles. I said, good pastor, I'm glad you're off math. There are believers who want the Bible to be easy to follow and obey. They don't want there to be many, they don't want there to be any friction. They don't want there to be any controversy. They don't want there to be any conflicts. They don't want there to be any challenges, any changes or sacrifices that result in our obeying the Bible. We want to say we're Bible believers, but we don't want to be Bible believers if it causes me to have to make any personal changes in my life or cause any conflicts in any relationships, whether work or home or wherever. If it's going to cause inconveniences, if it's going to cause me to have to sacrifice, if it's going to cause there to be some uneasy times in my life, then I don't want to believe it that way. I'm just going to interpret it differently, and when I say I don't understand it, it's because I don't want to do it. As a result, there are believers who are willing to try and change what the Bible is saying in order to fit it in with the way they want to live, instead of changing the way they live to fit in with what the Bible says. It's not up to each individual believer to interpret and apply the Bible according to what certain verses or passages mean to them. It's up for every believer to interpret and apply the Bible to what each verse and passages mean for them. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? The Bible means what it says, and it says what it means. Why does such a conflict of interest exist in the lives of believers? Now, see, every true born-again believer will know in their hearts that everything I just said is true. Everything what I just said, it is true. But this doesn't mean that every truly born-again believer will like what has just been said, even though it's true. We don't have to like something for it to be true, do we? There are some places where I drive now and here that the speed limit's lower than the pace I like to go. And I don't like it. But it doesn't matter if I like it or not. That's a speed limit. There are certain things that I like to eat when I look on the back of the package claim to have so many fat grams and calories. And I don't like it. I don't like the fact that Twinkies claim to have so much fat gram. I don't like the fact that a Whopper claims to have a lot of bad stuff in it for you. I don't like it. I wish they wouldn't advertise that way to help people. You know what I mean? I don't like it that, Coca-Cola with double sugar. You know what I mean? It's people will say it's not good for you. I don't like that. I don't like that it says it, but it doesn't matter whether I like it or not. Facts are facts and truth is truth. Far too often believers convince themselves that they don't agree with something on the grounds that they don't like what is being taught. So since I don't like what is being taught, I mean, I just don't like it, then I don't agree with it because I don't like it. Now please stay with this thought. Because I don't like it means then I don't agree with it. Wait a second. Those are two separate issues. I can agree with something I don't like. But there are a lot of believers today, because I don't like it, As a result of not liking it, I'm going to tell you I don't agree with it. All right, kids, turn the TV off. It's only 8:00. Well, turn it off anyway. No more TV at this late at night before you go to bed. We don't want that stuff in your mind and your mind before you go to bed. I want everybody to get a book to read or get something creative to do. Oh, I don't like it. you're a bad parent, and this is wrong. Oh, it's wrong to have the TV off at 8 o'clock? I'm not preaching you have to do that. I'm just illustrating.
Preach.
It's wrong to have the TV off by 8 o'clock. It's wrong to make us read before we go to bed. Oh, it's wrong for me not to be able to watch television till 1 o'clock in the morning. It's wrong. Well, no, wait a second. It's not wrong. You just don't like it. And because you don't like it doesn't make it wrong. There are a lot of believers when it comes to the Bible. There are a lot of things in the Bible they don't like. And because they don't like it, even though it's clear, they say, I don't agree with it. Now, if a believer were to prayerfully and honestly sit down and consider what the Bible is teaching that they don't like, because maybe it's not easy to obey and apply to our lives, we would confess that we do agree with what the Bible is teaching, but are struggling in being able to conform to what the Bible is teaching. So again, why the conflict in our hearts and minds? Why the conflict in our lives between the clear teaching of the Bible and the willingness to obey and apply the Bible as written? Let's all be honest this morning. Let's just do it this way. It's not always easy to obey the Bible. And there are some teachings of the Bible that are more challenging than others. And there might be some things, well, I read to you in the book of Matthew chapter 5 about loving your enemies, praying for them that persecute you and use you and all of that. How many of us like that? Oh, I love praying for my enemies. I love being good for those that on purpose persecute me. I love doing it. I'm addicted to praying for people that hate my guts and try to destroy me. Well, no, nobody likes that. And there are a lot of truth in the Word of God. But here's what's happened. We've gone away from just taking the Bible, not just how we believe it, but how we live it. As written. Not adding or taken away. Let me give you the first idea. That was all my introduction. My points are quick. And they are quick. They are quick. Notice the walk of the transformed life contrasted. The walk of the transformed believer contrasted. Look at verse 5, just real quickly. Verse 5. There's a contrast. There's a difference of focus. For they that are after the flesh do what? Mind. That's the idea of giving their focus to, their attention to. For they that are after the flesh, to take back after the flesh. Why do they take back after the flesh? Why are they acting like the flesh? Because they mind the things of the flesh. Because they're focused on the flesh. Because that's what they give their attention to. But they that are after the Spirit, the things that are of the Spirit. So if I'm going to walk a transformed walk and have a transformed life, I've got to make sure my focus is on the right thing. Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. There's not only a difference of focus, but a difference of fidelity. Look at verses 7 and 8. Fidelity is a good word. It means to be faithful to. It means to be loyal to. It means to be devoted to. Look at verses 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind, now this even exists inside of the believer, is enmity against God. It hates God. It's an enemy of God. It's not loyal to God. For that it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if I get to a point where my focus is not in the right place, my fidelity will not be in the right place. So if I'm not minding the right thing, I will not be behaving the right way. And I won't have a heart and a loyalty for the things of God. Why? Because my focus is looking the wrong direction. That's why Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Here's what Jesus said, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon means the things of this world. I cannot give my heart to the things of this world and give my heart to the things of God at the same time. I've got to choose. So not only is there a contrast, but there is a contest going on in the life of a believer. Look at Romans chapter 7. Our flesh is not going to go down without a fight. When you and I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells our spirit, and there's new ownership. But I'm telling you something, folks, that flesh of ours is not going down without a fight. Look at verse 15 of chapter 7, just real quickly. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But that I hate, what I hate, that do I. Look at verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Isn't it true that all of us want to do more for God than we ever do for God? The desire is there. What holds us back? It's the flesh. For the good, and it goes on to say verse 20, for now if I do what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 21, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But he goes on to say in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So our flesh is not going to go down without a fight. The flesh refuses to acknowledge that there's now a new owner in and over our lives. Even though the eviction notice has been served to our flesh, it claims right of ownership by original settlement. The flesh says, Holy Spirit, Spirit-led Christian, I was here first. And I'm used to telling him what to do. And I'm used to telling her what to do. They're used to coming to me. I'm used to them coming to me for counsel. I'm used to them coming to me for direction. And now they're going to God, and now they're going to the Bible, and they're not going to me. Wait a second, I was here first. You know how hard it is to get rid of something that doesn't want to go? I remember one year, we had squirrels that invaded our attic. Those sweet, cute, loving squirrels I used to enjoy, I don't want to say I hate them, but I don't love them like I used to. Those things are destructive. We had a bunch of them get in our attic. They somehow got on our roof, and they were able to chew a hole in going like between the, I don't know what you'd call it, not in the roof, but right below that. What would that be called, Brother Lloyd? You're the carpenter. Put him on a spot. Yeah, what? The soffit. They chewed a hole in that and got in that way. And they made a big nest in our attic. And they'd be up to running around all night, just all over the place, making noise and tearing up stuff in the attic. They were making a huge mess. We couldn't get rid of those things. I couldn't get them out. I tried to threaten them. I told them to get out of here or else. We could not get those things out. And then we thought we had them out, and we put some wood over where those holes were. You know, because they knew they could chew through wood one time, they knew they could do it again, and they re-chewed holes through that same area. Right where they were going in at, they go right back the same way. We couldn't get them out. So finally we called the department, the Game and Wildlife Department, said, we got a problem with these exterminators, we can't get these squirrels out. They said, well, once they get in, you can't get them out. I said, well, thank you, I could tell you that. So they don't want to leave. They like it in there. They said, what can I do? Well, there's not a lot you can do. They said, you know, because once they know they can get in, they're always going to get in. I said, well, what can I do so they can't get in? He said, well, you're going to have to find out where they like to chew at, and you're going to have to put some metal. You have to put metal across that. Because he said, they can't chew through metal. I said, no, these squirrels can chew through metal. I said, I've been watching them practice welding with the neighbor across the road. They're going to get in. They said, but I'll tell you, the long-term fix would be, is you're going to have to hire a tree specialist to come in and get rid of all, because what's happening is they have access to your roof. So you got to make sure they don't even have access to your roof. So do you have branches that are hanging over your roof? I said, yes. I said, I got a lot of branches that are hanging over my roof. They said, well, that's your problem. The only way you're going to keep them out of your house, you got to keep them from having access to your house. So I advise you to hire a tree specialist and get rid of all the branches that would give him access. So I hired a tree specialist. We spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars with this tree specialist that literally took all the branches away that they could possibly. Now the only way a squirrel could not land on my roof is if it was suicidal. You know, from way up there down there. If it was one to end its life or maybe it was like a male and a female that were, you know, for love jumping off or something like that. I don't know, but that was the only way. You know, it finally got rid of the squirrels. I mean, that's a lot of work to get rid of squirrels. Hey, this flesh of ours holds on. I mean, it's embedded inside of us. And it's not just going to let you obey the Bible. It's not just going to let you pray the way you want to pray. You think the flesh is just going to allow you to love God the way you want to love God and want to serve God the way you want to serve God? You think the flesh is going to cooperate with your effort and you've got good desires and you have the right motives and you want to serve God sincerely? You think the flesh is going to move out of the way and say, well, I'm sorry, I'm in your way, I've been bothering you, I won't trouble you any longer? No, sir, the flesh is not going to do that. The flesh is going to fight you tooth and nail until it gets back in control, because it says, I was here first. There's a kind of contest. That's why for some of you, you experienced that this morning, didn't you? Let's be honest. Well, I know I need to go to church. Let's use that for example. And my spirit wants to go to church, but my body does not want to go to church. Man, was a tough day yesterday. Whew. I just want to lay around today. I wish I had a temperature. Why am I not running a temperature? I got a cough that was real, deep, deep cough. Man, I got to catch up on all this stuff around here. When am I ever going to catch up on this stuff around here? Now, we know the Bible says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together. We're to meet together so much the more as we see that day approaching. That's clear. Bible doesn't teach less church. The Bible teaches more church. You know, I'm not saying this to try to get a crowd for a revival meeting. But in 21st century America, we have redefined what it even means to gather together. Because we're so busy. But wait, if I just take something as it's written, and not just believe it, but live it the way it's written, and not read into it complications that may result, not read into it inconveniences that may result, not read into it any changes that may result, but just read it and live it as it's written, that's the Spirit-led life. And it's never as bad as the devil makes it sound. And we're always glad when we do what the God, Word of God commands us to do and the Spirit leads us to do. There have been times where I really wasn't interested in reading the Bible. The flesh not want to read it. But when are we going to let the flesh tell us what to do? So now we say, okay, I know I'm supposed to read it. I know I'm supposed to be in my Bible, so you read it. Now, you know, after we were done reading it, aren't you glad you did it? If you say, if I only could have felt the way after I read it, before I read it, I'd read it more. Well, that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, in Galatians 5, we don't have time to turn there, gives us a condition. If we walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the transformed believer walks in the right direction. We're walking in the will of God. We're walking in the right direction. We're being Spirit-led. We're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. They're going two different directions. I can't be served this way and this way. I'm either walking in the Spirit or I'm walking after the flesh. So we make up our mind. I'm going to walk in the right direction. I'm going to walk after the Spirit. I'm going to be led of the Spirit. That's going to lead me away from the control of the flesh. But if I, by default, if I don't walk in the Spirit, then I'm automatically going to fall into the flesh. But if I do choose by the power of God, by obeying the Lord, to walk in the Spirit, the flesh has to let go. Because greater is He that's within us than he that's within the world. Amen. If I do walk in the right direction, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then the transformed believer walks by the right decision. You know, the transformed walk is not only a direction and a destination, but it is also a decision. And here's the decision. God, I don't want to just believe this book as written. God, help me to live this book as written. Now, here's the deal. It's not always going to be easy. It's not. But just because it's hard doesn't mean it's wrong. It's not always going to come easy. You may have to make some sacrifices. I may have to make some sacrifices. There may be challenges. There may be some conflict as a result. There may be some contentious situations. But listen, do we obey God or man? What's happened in our day and time of Christianity, we, because we don't like something, then we say, I don't agree with it. Instead of just being honest and saying, I am not willing to go that far in following God. There's only a certain level that I'm willing to go. And if that's not enough, then it's just not enough. But see, that's where the fidelity comes in. That's a good word. How much do I love God? What did Jesus set the standard as? With all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. The Bible is not a complicated book for believers who not only believe it literally, but also try to live it literally. When it comes to the Bible, the believer should not begin with the question, well, what does this verse or these passages mean to me? But instead, what does this verse or these passages mean for me? And even though the walk of a transformed believer may not be easy, it may even be filled with conflicts and sometimes challenges or even changes and often sacrifices, it is still a choice life because it is also a life filled with many victories. And that is the transformed walk of the believer. Don't you agree we're living in a day and time that is constantly watering down what the Bible teaches? Folks, it's not watering it down so it's easier to understand. That's the lie. It's watering it down so it's easier to live. It's really not that complicated. It really isn't. It really now hinges on my commitment. Amen. Are you a Bible believer? Are you a Bible believer?
Amen.
Are you a Bible? Am I a Bible believer?
Lord.
Then let's not just believe it as written. Amen. Lest by the grace of God and with His help, it takes His help. Let's live it as written. Father, please bless in our time of invitation. Oh, Father, please, I pray You'd help us to take back after the Holy Spirit in our lives. Where that would be our direction and that would be our decision. And whatever else falls as a result of that or comes as a result of that, we'll trust You to help us with. But just as that illustration with the memo, we're not going to just interpret it personally as to how we want to apply it, whether we're going to follow it or not, based upon our plans, what we want. But we understand what it says and we know it means what it says. It's just a matter now of following it or not following it, being in compliance or being out of compliance. Either we do it or we don't. And I pray You'd help us to have that childlike faith. The Word of God clearly says that we're to have childlike faith. Please help us to bring that to the Bible. It's we who make it complicated. It's we who claim it's complicated and say we don't understand it, but we do understand it. We know what it says and we know it means what it says. But oftentimes, if we're honest, we struggle with wanting to. Please, I pray, help us. How we need transformed believers who will walk by faith and not by sight. Please bless in this invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.